If you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7, a little different message this morning. We're studying the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 5. There's a lot of information we are going to go over. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about tattoos and dancing and alcohol and, gambling and so many different topics that people want to know what the Bible has to say. And when we do that, it has to deal with relationships. And before we get into Galatians 5, after our harvest party next week and all the fun, we're going to get back into it and really, really give you some good meat from the Scripture. And so today we've got being different. The Bible calls us to be different, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. But I think this is probably one of the hardest messages I will ever have to preach. Now, don't listen to the message in its entirety. Don't get mad when we come to the negative, because we've got three aspects. We're going to talk about the negative, we're going to talk about the positive, and then we're going to talk about how to live differently. And that's going to be a hard message for some to hear. So in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we talk about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus and his Beatitudes. And then Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about religious activity and how you're to live. He's talking about giving and praying and fasting and all these different things. And then you come to chapter 7, and he kind of sums up all this stuff. And he's dealing with relationships. And so when we talk about relationships, there's a huge spectrum. So when we talk about things, some people are so legalistic in their standards. They're saying, this is how relationships are to be. This is how you deal with it. This is how it is, blah, blah, blah. If this is not it, ugh. And then on the other end of the spectrum, the pendulum swings the other way. You have people that are just like, just let everybody live how they want. We're just to love everybody. And so the Bible actually is kind of somewhere in the middle. Jesus has some serious things to say about our relationships. See, we have joy and peace in this life. That's how we live in the kingdom. Paul says in Romans 14, the joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, and that's where we're to live. But relationships, man, that will ruin that. And so we should listen to what Jesus has to say. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, listen to the verse. Paul says, this is the will of God. This is God's will for every child of God, that you be sanctified. Sanctification. You're to be set apart. You're to be a saint. You're to be holy. You're to look like a child of God should look like. Amen? Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study this morning dealing with relationships. Greg Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. All right, so if you're there in Matthew 7, let's look at verse 1 through 5, see how God wants us to be different. He says, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own? In verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, here, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a huge log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And the first thing out of people's mouths is this: don't judge me. Only God can judge me. You heard those? I think Matt preached an awesome message on that a while back. And I just have to bring that up to remembrance because we're dealing with so many issues. When it comes to judging, yes, we are to judge. That is biblical. Matter of fact, in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, do not judge by appearance. We're not to judge by appearance, but we are to judge with a right judgment or a righteous judgment. Amen? Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 through 6, Paul says this, "Let him who has done this be removed from among you. I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump?" So this guy was to be put out of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, Paul says, This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. But rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Evidently, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they were causing division in the church. They were had some type of negative impact among the church, and Paul had to put them out and hand them over to Satan so that they would learn some hard lessons. Now, when the Bible talks about judging, and it's kind of, I think me and Matt were talking about this week, it's like discipline. When some people hear the word discipline, they always think of it in a negative light. When you talk about discipline, you're like, oh, that's abusive, that's harsh, that's, man, you're getting a smack down. But on the other hand, it's for your training, and it's for your teaching, and it's for your help to redirect you. Amen? Amen. So there's a negative aspect and a positive aspect. So when we talk about judging, there is a negative aspect, but there's also a positive. We are to judge truth as opposed to error, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says this, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes." It's absolutely childish to be to not know the difference between good and evil, right? To not know the difference between what the Bible says and what it doesn't say. Not to know the difference between God's will and what God's will is not. Amen? That's childish. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. The writer says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, because you are trained by the constant practice to distinguish from good and evil." That's where we should be. We need to be growing as mature believers, not immature, not like little children that don't know the difference. Now, I want you to get this. Love confronts sin. Hate ignores it. It's a hard statement, isn't it? Love confronts sin. Hate ignores it. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, Moses writes this, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, and you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." Listen, we judge sin. We judge evil. That's what we are to do. Now, the part that we're not to do is we're not to criticize people. That's the problem that we have of judging people. When things come to your personal opinion or to a practice that people are allowed to do, and as I said, we're going to get into this because all of these things that we talk about now is going to spill over when we get into all the things in Galatians 5 towards the end about walking in the Spirit and the flesh and the difference and all that stuff. But here's the idea. Some people love the old hymns. Amen? It's wonderful stuff. Love the old hymns. Some of them, theologically, really not accurate. Shouldn't probably be singing them. Some of the new contemporary music. Wonderful, good stuff, right? When we judge, this is how we judge. We shouldn't be singing that new contemporary stuff. We need to go back and sing those old hymns. That's all we should be doing. That's judging. Amen? That's judgment. We're allowed to have either or. So stop judging how we do that. Well, we need to just do new contemporary. We need to get rid of that old stuff. Why? We can do it however we want. So don't judge how we do stuff. You know? You'd say to somebody, you'd say, "Hey, man, you're not allowed to wear shorts in the auditorium." Is that true? Look, that has nothing to do with good and evil, God's will, that's personal preference. And so what happens is people wear shorts in the auditorium and they go, "Look at that guy right there. Oh, daggum, that man needs to leave this auditorium right now." Why? He wants to come in and hear the word of God. I'd rather people wearing shorts in the auditorium listening to the Word of God and going out and applying that to their life than somebody that comes in and doesn't want to do anything with it. There's a huge difference. Stop judging based off of those means, you know? We have a church that meets over here in our activities building. They meet on Saturday because they want to meet Saturday. Who cares? Let them meet on Saturday. The Bible says don't let nobody judge you based off what you wear. Now, we'll probably talk about modest apparel. There is the, yeah, amen, come on. Okay, there is a difference. Don't let people judge you based off what you wear. Don't let people judge you based off what you eat. If you're a vegetarian, I love steak. Don't judge me because of what I eat, and I won't judge you. That's the judgment. See, we misconstrue the judgment we're allowed and not allowed to do. They can, man, some churches practice on Thursday night. Ain't no problem with that. I want to get it to where we have Sunday service on Thursday, and then we take Friday, Saturday, and Sunday off. Amen? And nobody's there with me. All right, so Sunday it is. Wednesday, we'll institute Sunday night again. Okay. But look, it's criticism that we're to stop doing. If you want to do things that are allowed, do them. Just don't judge people based off your preference. Amen. But we are to judge sin. That's the difference. And this is where people get caught up. We're to judge sin. And here's the kicker. This is a hard verse, man. I'm telling you. Matthew chapter 7, if you're there, look at verse 6. Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And I was talking with Matt about this, and he said a pig can't turn around and bite you or something. We can't, what is that? His head can't turn or something?
No, I don't know. Can't turn his head. It's the way his spine is set up. You cannot turn around. And, yeah, that's why we eat it on New Year's, because you can't look back.
Oh, he learns something new every day.
There you go.
See that? That's awesome. But no, people love their pork and sauerkraut on New Year's Day.
That's why you eat it, because you can't look back at the past year.
Ah, gotcha.
So it's, eat it on New Year's Day because you're done with it.
It's got to be your bull.
It's got
to be your bull. All right. Oh, we love you, Lord, and you deal with us so patiently. All right. So... Jesus has some very important words for stuff. Let me explain this because I don't want somebody to take me out of context and go out and treat people rudely and negatively based off something they thought that I said that I'm not trying to say. Man. So Jesus, first of all, wants to make sure that you are doing something out of a heart of gentleness. Your heart is right, it's meekness, and you are looking out for the best interest of your brother. Amen?
Amen?
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, Paul says this, "For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged." Right? If you look within first, 1 John 1, 9, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." Right? We look within ourselves, we judge ourselves, we ask God to cleanse us, like David did in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba, right? He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew in me that perfect spirit that I had at salvation." So we need to look within ourselves. Get the plank out of your own eye, right? Then you can come to your brother with perfect meekness, humility, and you will be absolutely right to get the speck of dust out of your brother's. Amen?
Amen.
But the problem is that if your brother doesn't want anything to do with your loving correction, they don't want to change their sinful ways, they don't want to change their addictive behavior, they don't want to stop doing certain things, don't cast your pearl among swine. Otherwise, he'll have to turn his whole body around and bite you. He will. Now, that's a hard statement. It's a hard thing to make. If people don't want help, your help, and they don't want to change their sinful, unrepentant lifestyle, then stop that relationship. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? And I know some people are like, that don't sound like Jesus. If it's a believer, you still treat them as a brother or sister in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
But look, you can't stay around sinful behavior because you will get caught up in the same stuff.
Amen.
People will suck the life out of you. Amen? And what happens is this. They want you to allow them to live in an unrepentative lifestyle or addiction or sinful behavior and not do anything about it. And if you love your brother, that's not loving him. It's hating him. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Matter of fact, in Romans 16:17, Paul says this. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, which you have learned." And do what? Avoid them. Don't cast your pearl among swine. Do you know division in the body of Christ is worse than you being right? Let me explain that. If I'm right and somebody's wrong, and that's going to cause division in the body of Christ, I will resign my position and move on, as long as it doesn't cause division. Division in the body of Christ is such a heinous thing to the Lord. Proverbs 6, we talk about these six things the Lord hates, and seven is an abomination. And the one is the person, not the sin, the person who causes discord among brethren. That's a heavy statement, isn't it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says this, "And if anyone does not obey your word in this epistle, note that person. Don't keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." Living in unrepentant sin should be ashamed. Amen?
Amen.
Man, I tell you what, we're doing a poor job of just like Israel did, of showing how living the way God wants us to is a life of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
That's some hard stuff, folks. I get it. Titus 3:10. Listen to this. "As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." That's harsh. But I don't know how you can translate that any other way, right? Like I said, we've got this harsh standards of living of this is how you live. And then on the other end, we just like, I just let everybody live however they want. Just love them. Love them all. And we should. But that's how you love people. Solomon says in Proverbs, if you love your child, you'll discipline them. If you don't discipline them, it's as if you hate them. Amen?
Amen?
You want what's best for them, so you train them, discipline them, and redirect their life, right? That's what we do with children of God, or we should be doing. I know we don't do a great job of it, and this is one that's probably the harshest. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, "But now I've written to you not to keep company with anybody." And now here's the thing. Named a brother. If you profess the name of Jesus, you profess being a Christian, you profess all these things. Paul says, anybody named a brother who is sexually immoral, that deals with homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality. And I say bestiality because unfortunately in America, that is a huge sin that people have. What a disgusting addiction. And it's a problem in America. That's having sex with beasts. And so, adultery, sexual immorality also includes sex before marriage, living together with sexual relations, all those things. And the problem is that people want to live that lifestyle and don't want to do anything about it. And we think that we're loving people by allowing them to do that. It is going to be for their ruin. And so, sexually immoral, covetous, which is idolatry. Of course, that's the next one. A reviler. A reviler is somebody who is an abusive person, but it's also translated as slander. So in understanding the Greek, you'll know that it's an abusive person who is verbal, a verbally abusive person. That is a reviler. Talks about a drunkard. Now, as we go through Galatians, we're going to have to deal with people who are backsliding and then unsaved people, because there's a totally different thing. Because the Bible says that no drunkard is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
But do Christians get drunk? Yeah. So what's the difference? We're going to talk about that. And then, of course, extortioner. Extortioner is somebody that tries to rob or thieve somebody in an undermining or underhanded way, which simply like a tax collector in the Bible. Remember Matthew, the tax collector? Well, what happened is they were hated by the Jews and they were hated by the Romans. So they were set up by the Romans to get their taxes. And let's say the Romans would say, for every person, you're to collect $10. And so the tax collectors would come and they go, okay, you owe $12. And what they'd do is they would extort extra money for themselves. And that's how they kind of got rich. And so they were people who were described as just nasty. The Jews didn't even like them, nor did the Romans. They were disgusting people. But the Bible says not even to eat with such a person. Don't keep company and don't eat with them. That's a harsh thing to say, isn't it? In Matthew 18, Jesus says, if you've got a problem with somebody, go to them one-on-one. If they hear you, you gain your brother. Amen. Wonderful. If they don't hear you, and it's a serious enough thing, not everything is going to come before the church, but if it's a serious enough thing, then you take it with witnesses so that every word is established, so nobody's saying, well, you didn't say that. Yes, I did. No, I didn't. Then you have witnesses to say, yes, this is what happened. This is the truth. Here it is. Then if it's serious enough, you go before the church. And if reconciliation is not there, the Bible says, treat that person as unsaved. Because if they're not willing to get right with another believer, how can you call yourself a Christian? That's the whole point. Now, we talk about not casting our pearl among swine. Such a harsh thing. Has anybody heard the old song back in the 60s? It was called The Snake. I'm probably the only weirdest one that did. I think it was sung by Johnny Rivers or maybe Al Wilson. But the chorus went something like, take me in, O tender woman. Take me in, for heaven's sake. Take me in, O tender woman, sighed the snake. Anybody ever heard that one? I'm the only freaking one. Jeez. You've heard that? Thank you, Miss Judy. Oh, I love you. I love you, sister. You're awesome. So anyway, this woman, she's driving home, and she sees this snake alongside of the road. And what happens is he's like, oh, take me in. I'm cold. I'm going to freeze to death. I'm going to die if you don't do anything. So she takes the snake in, takes her to her house, builds a fire, puts a snake by the fire. He begins to warm up, and then she hugs him and caresses him and kisses him. And all of a sudden, once he's warm and he comes back and he's alive and vibrant, he turns right around and bites her in the neck. And then she's like, oh my gosh, you just bit me. You're a venomous snake. I'm going to die. And then, of course, the song ends with him turning with a smirk, and he goes, yeah, I'm a snake. What'd you expect? Right? You have to listen to that song. That's a good one. It's called The Snake. When we talk about dealing with people, we need to love people for sure. Gossipers are the worst. We won't get into gossipers. If somebody's going to gossip about somebody else to you, they are for sure going to gossip about you to somebody else. Amen? All of you know a gossiper, don't you? Oh, goodness. But look, these types of people, man, will suck the life out of you. They're going to suck the joy and the peace that you have in your life. That's why the Bible says, be careful lest you be tempted, right? If you hang around gossips enough, what do you think you're going to start to do? Hello. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I think verse 32 or 33, he says, bad company corrupts good morals. Your good moral behavior is going to be corrupted by people's bad behavior. Amen? I know it sounds harsh. I know it's a biblical principle. God says this stuff and does this stuff for your protection. And it has to deal with relationships. And you know what? If people don't appreciate the help that you want to give them, at some point you need to stop. Until you want to get right, until you want to stop your sinful behavior, you know what? I love you, brother, and I'll help you if you want help. I can't. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, Paul says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little bit of leaven leavens a whole lump? You know what they talk about leaven when you put it in the bread? It makes the whole lump rise, right? So you're corrupting the whole thing. You know, if you, I think Dale Garrison used to say, you got a teaspoon of truth in a barrel of bologna, it's still a barrel of bologna. It corrupts the whole thing. So you've got to be careful when it comes to relationships. Jesus said, I've not come to give peace, I've come to bring a sword. And I'm going to separate father-in-law from son-in-law, father from son, mother from mother, daughter, mother-in-law from daughter-in-law. Listen, you've got to separate yourself from unsaved to saved, from unrepentative sin people to your life of being obedient to Christ. Amen? It's not for your good, it's for your ruin. The church is God's body, Christ's body, and it's to be holy. And we are to protect the holiness and the credibility of God's church.
Amen?
Amen? Okay, that's the negative. Let's get into the positive. Now, for the positive, look at verse 7 through 12 in Matthew 7. Jesus says this, "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. For everybody who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, the door is opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone?" And then he says, "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So here's the idea. God wants obedience. It's all summed up right here at this last verse. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Your mother ever teach you, if you want somebody to treat you nice, you better treat them the same way, right? Need a verse for it? Right there it is. That's the same way. All she was doing was being biblical. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says this, "For in Christ, this is the non-judgment. Neither circumcision, uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." That's what it's all about, love. It's all about love. Everything is to be done out of love. Romans 13, verse 8, Paul says, "Owe nobody nothing except to what? Love. Love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." What's the law? Well, James tells us what the law is. James chapter 2, verse 8. "If you really want to fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's part of the law. That's the second part. The first part, Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 and 37. The guy says, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Amen?
Amen.
On those two principles is your entire Christian life. You know the Ten Commandments, right? We won't go through the Ten Commandments. But the first four deal with God, and that's loving God. "Have no other gods, make no idols, don't take my name in vain, and don't work on the Sabbath." Okay, so the first four deal with God, deal with loving God. The next six deal with people relationships. Honor your father and mother, don't lie, steal, cheat, murder, adultery, all those things, don't covet. Those deal with loving your neighbor as yourself. So the entire Ten Commandments deal with two principles. Love God, love others. Amen?
Amen.
That's what the whole thing is based off of. And here's the idea. If I am in the wrong, I would love for somebody to come and correct me. This is Old Testament prophets, Old Testament principle, and we need people to come and help us. We need to, as iron sharpens iron, right? That's making us better people. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6 says this, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." That's what's called tough love. Right? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says in the NLT, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love." And when you speak the truth in love, you're going to be growing in every way more and more like Christ. That's right. Jesus spoke the truth in love, right? Rebuked, loved, all those things. Love confronts, hate ignores. Remember? Don't miss that. This is a reflection of Jesus. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "I correct and I discipline everybody I what? I love." That's Jesus himself. So be diligent. Turn from your indifference. David knew the wounds of a friend were faithful, and he welcomed open rebuke from godly believers. Psalm 141, verse 5. He says, "Let the godly strike me, and it'll be a kindness. If they correct me, it is soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it." Don't let us refuse that. Proverbs 9:8, Solomon says, so don't bother correcting mockers. They'll just hate you. But correct the wise, and they will love you. People that want correction, people that understand that we are fault people. Are we all sinners? Yes. Amen. Do we all have faults?
Yes.
Okay. Sometimes we do things that are serious enough they need to be rebuked. Amen?
Amen.
And we need to be able to welcome that stuff. It makes us stronger. Amen?
Amen.
I think Friedrich Nietzsche said, well, that which does not kill you makes you stronger. What good advice. I would say this, and this is the positive aspect. Don't cast your pearl among swine, lest they turn and bite you. But if people want help, if people desire, pour your life into those people. Amen?
Amen.
If you want to know more about the Lord Jesus, I'll pour my life into you. I will exhaust every verse in the Bible to make sure you know all about Jesus. So if you want to ask me, make sure it's going to be a long journey. But the people that want help, they want things, pour your life into them. Not people that are going to turn around and bite you. Galatians 6:1, Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. Be careful that you yourself not fall into the same temptation. Right? We talked a little bit about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, Paul says this in the NLT. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. And maybe, just maybe, perhaps God will change those people's heart and they will learn the truth. We do it out of love. We don't want people to live in sinful behavior. We want to love them and help redirect them. And if God gives them a change in heart, man, pour your life into that person. That's amazing. That's great stuff. See, the problem is so many times we want to be harsh and ridicule people, and then we don't ever want to rebuild them back up when they come back to God. Amen? Oh, we got so many problems that we're always looking at the negative. And there's a positive. We do this stuff out of love. That's the negative. Just finish the positive. And if you are a child of God, then you need to live your life day to day differently. Let me give you that difference. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, God's will is for you to be holy. He saved you so that you could be holy. He saved you to train you up to be just like him. And so the word sanctified is set apart. It's holy. It's saint. If you're a child of God, then you need to start acting like it. Ephesians 4, 1, Paul says, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. If you're called a child of God, then walk worthy of being a child of God. Amen?
Amen.
And this is what is called the personal sanctification test. This is what I want you to take with you. Because this is how you're to live your day-to-day life. This is the master, personal holiness test, as some have called it. Number one, this is the mastery test. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things may be lawful, but I am not going to be brought under the power of anything. And so understand, what you do, is that going to control you? Be careful. What you do, is that going to control you? Number two, the temple test. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to Jesus.
Amen.
Is this going to hurt my body, which is God's temple? Amen? Thirdly, the stumbling block test. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Amen? Is this going to offend or cause my brother to stumble or sister to stumble? You gotta be careful with what we do. The soul winning test, number four, 1 Corinthians 9, 19. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. is this going to cause somebody that I might reach for the gospel of Jesus hurt my testimony and not reach them? And then, of course, the glorification test, number 5. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, you should know this by heart. Every believer should know 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Is what I'm about to do going to take away from God's glory? Amen? This is why you memorize scripture. This is why you have that in your mind. Because when you go to live your life, you should be living out scripture in your relationships, your daily life, and everything that you do. You know, you hear so many people over the years say, well, I don't want to live in a bunch of rules and regulations. And I believe that. Who does? But here's the idea. Loving God has absolutely nothing to do with do's and don'ts. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus said in John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, you'll what? You'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. You know, we don't want to do anything out of legalistic standards or regulations. We want to do stuff out of love, Paul says in Galatians 5. Faith through love. 1 John 4, 20 and 21 in the NLT says this. If someone says, oh, I love God, but he hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love these fellow believers. You know, do you love God? Then love your brother. And if you really, really love your brother, you're going to love him negatively, and you'll also love him positively. And if you are a child of God, because you love the Father, you're going to live differently. And so the question is, does your life reflect difference or indifference? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our day. Thank you for our time. Lord, we want to get it right. Your word says so much about relationships, sin, rebuke, love, all those things, God. We want to do stuff out of heart of gentle meekness to redirect your children back to obedience. Not some harsh disciplinary action, but a redirection. Something to redirect us, Lord, out of love. We love you so much, and we want to show that by being obedient. Our relationships, Lord, we need to work on ourselves first, and then help our brother, help our sister. We should have better relationships. The world should see us as the example of what relationships are supposed to be like, but it's not. We need to look within ourselves, Lord, and go back and judge ourselves, lest we not be judged, and love our brother, love our sister. And Lord, I pray if someone's here this morning, maybe they don't know that they're a child of God. Maybe they don't know what salvation is. Maybe they don't know what any of that is. But Lord, they can know today that they're a child of God. They can know that their sins are forgiven, the penalty, past, present, and future, and that they can be a child of God, live forever in eternity with your Son. If that's the case, Lord, I pray that you'd have them come. Let them come. And for your church, God, I pray that they would just remember that there is a way that you want us to live, and if we love you, we will do our best to live it. That's why it's so important to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We love you, Lord, and we commit this invitation to you, and we pray you have your way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.